Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
This one doesn't.
That one just goes to
heaven. Okay. Yeah, that turns very hard. Okay, praise the Lord. Good to see you that are here today. God has been good to us, and He's given us another opportunity here today. It's Mother's Day, and I'd just like to welcome all the mothers that are here too. And I know it's a wonderful gift to be a mom, and I know how it changed me when God gave me children, and life was never the same after that, but I know all my ambitions and desires all changed at that moment. And I'm just thankful here to have several of my children here today and some of my sweet grandchildren too. And I'll tell you what, that's a wonderful gift that the Lord has given us. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we begin here today and ask the Lord to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have here today, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you that we could gather here in this place, Lord, knowing that you are with us, be it two or three or that are gathered together in your name, Lord. You said you would be in the middle of your people, in the midst of your people, Lord. And God, I pray that you be here. Oh, Lord, to move in our midst. Oh, God, to talk to our souls, to change us, Lord, to make us more like you, Jesus. I just pray, oh God, that you'd inspire us, that you'd lead us, that you'd direct us, Lord. Oh God, that you'd be with Samuel and Leah down there in South Carolina, Lord, that you'd be with them also this day. But Lord, I pray, oh God, that you'd move here in this place too, Lord. Oh God, that you'd put your law in our hearts, and oh God, your words in our mouths, Lord. And oh God, that you'd use us here today. Oh God, that we would come, oh God, in one way and leave changed. Oh God, for you're able to change us. Lord, you're able to move. You're able to heal. God, you're able to deliver. God, you're able to set us free. Oh God, and I just pray that you'd be here in Jesus' name by the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I had a few verses come to me just as I was getting ready to leave, and so I'd just like to direct you there for a moment. As you probably know, Samuel is in North Carolina at the moment, and he's pre-recorded a message. So we'll listen to that in a few minutes. But in the meantime, we're going to sing and worship the Lord, and let's get our minds stayed upon the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is Psalms 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And as it closes, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen, amen. And we have such value in this book. There's no book like it by any means. And I love how it talks to our heart. It changes us. If we'll let it sink down deep inside, it'll change us. It'll motivate us. It'll make us what we need to be. And it warns us. It warns us of God's wrath to come. It warns us of our need to repent and to get right with God. You know, it will change us if we'll let this book direct our path and speak to our soul. Oh, it's a privilege to have it. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a privilege. And we have a privilege in being here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing here for a while. Over here at the instrument. And I pray that the Lord will help us.
Oh, Jesus, we oh.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
I think maybe we could pass out these songs. If I could have one of them, please. This song kind of was in my heart yesterday, and it's still in my heart. So let's do it. It's in another book. So I made copies. In times like these, if you have a brown book, it would be in the brown book. So if you need that, might know I'm there.
Thank you.
One of those prophets. They really didn't know, but you know, there was one, as Jesus turned to his 12 and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you know, it was truly by revelation that he knew that. And praise the Lord, you know, Jesus said it was upon that rock that his church was going to be built. And praise the Lord, that rock, that foundation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Praise the Lord, that's the foundation of the church. And if we know that, and we can grasp that, and we can believe that, we are so privileged. We are so privileged to know the living God. Praise the Lord, in times like these, you know, Sharon just came back from Taiwan, and she was just telling us some things, and she said she's been there before in her lifetime, and at this point, it was like you could feel the idolatry like never before. You could feel it. And there's this movement, this interfaith movement that is creeping in like it never was there before. And those are the times I'm living in. You know, they're consolidating the religions. They're trying to bring forth a one world religion right now. And it's all foretold in the Scripture. Praise the Lord. We're warned in the Scripture of what's going to be ahead of us. And wow, we'd be so wise to give heed to it. Praise the Lord, and to amend our lives while we can, to change, to turn. We still can. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It's such a privilege to know who Jesus Christ is.
Praise the Lord,
and he still stands at the door. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Maybe we could do an old favorite. Let's do Amazing Grace. Would turn your hymnal with me to, I believe it's page 272. Praise the Lord. Amazing grace. Praise the Lord. How sweet the sound. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Give us strength, Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Just hold. Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, I'm doing something a little unusual today. I'm going to be preaching a sermon in advance. I've never done this before, but my wife and I were heading out on a trip down south, and we're not going to be here. Right now, it should be May 10th when you're actually listening to this message, and if everything is going according to plan, my wife and I should be in the state of South Carolina right now, getting ready to head towards Georgia. So keep us in your prayers. We do appreciate that so much, and we do need the Lord's help. And I'm trusting that everything is going well on our journey right now. It feels very strange to be here right now because I can't see any of your smiling faces out on the benches today, but that's all right. I know that people will be listening to this message later on. It's really something, you know. My dad used to say sometimes that he would preach to the clock if he had to, and I'm actually doing that today. Well, praise God. I need the Lord's help so very much, and I know I need His help. I can't do anything without Him. So before I read even one verse today, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, I come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here, thanking thee for thy scriptures, for thy holy word. I ask for thy anointing today. I ask for thy spirit, for thy Holy Ghost to be upon each and every one of us. all who would hear this message, and upon me as I speak thy word. I ask, O God, for thy guidance and thy direction. I ask for thy will to be manifest. I ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us today, and that thou wouldst indwell our hearts, that thou wouldst change us for the better, that thou wouldst show us the way we need to be. Guide us and direct us in all things, and let this message be used for thy purpose, for thy kingdom, for thy glory. Be with us and help us, I pray, and I ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, I am going to call this message, Walk in the Spirit. And today, we are starting out in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26. And what's happening in this chapter, Jesus is getting very close to the time when he would be put on trial, and he would go before the court, he would be condemned to death, and he would then be crucified, and he would go to the cross and bear our sins upon himself, and he died upon that cross. We know all of these things. But this, what's happening here, this is that time right before that, and we're going to see how Jesus was betrayed. But I'm calling this message Walk in the Spirit because there's a particular section of this chapter that I really want to focus on this morning. And I know I could probably start a little further on down the chapter. It's a very long chapter, but I can't decide where to start, so I'm going to start right at the beginning on verse 1. In Matthew 26, verse 1, it tells us, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." So apparently, Jesus had already told his disciples all of that which was going to happen, and this shouldn't have been a surprise to any of them. He told them he would be crucified, and it would be at the feast, right around the time of the Feast of the Passover, so they knew all of that. And he's telling them, he's just reminding them of what is about to happen. Verse 3, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." And of course, we know that the Jewish religious elite of that day, the Pharisees and so forth, and the high priests, they were conspiring against Jesus. They had this conspiracy going. They wanted to put him to death because Jesus was systematically destroying their religion. And they couldn't deal with that. They were upset. So the only solution they could think of is, we have to kill this Jesus. Of course, they should have known that you can't kill Jesus. I mean, you can put his body to death, but he will not stay dead because he had no sin of his own. And if he had not taken our sins upon himself, he couldn't have died, because we know the scriptures tell us the wages of sin is death. And he had no sins of his own, but he took ours. And that's the only reason his body was able to temporarily die. But we see here, these high priests and the Pharisees and so forth, they have this conspiracy against Jesus. But they're saying, okay, we need to kill Jesus, but we can't do it on the feast day, otherwise there's going to be an uproar among the people. Verse 6 tells us, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor." So it tells us that some of his disciples were upset about this. In particular, Judas Iscariot was very upset about this. We know that Judas Iscariot held the purse. We read that in other Gospels in the Bible, that Judas Iscariot carried the purse, and we also know that he was a robber, and he was upset that this ointment, which was very expensive, had not been sold, so that money would go in that purse which he carried. And we're going to see as we read this chapter that he was so upset about this, so angry at the Lord Jesus for allowing this to happen, that he decided to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at this chapter in that context, I believe that's why he decided to betray Jesus, because he was so angry, because he was so upset that Jesus had allowed this event to take place, this woman anointing him with this precious ointment. And I'm sure for other disciples, they might have been upset about it because it was a reminder of what was going to happen to Jesus. They knew that this woman was anointing him for burial, and they didn't like that. They didn't like the thought of Jesus dying. I'll read verse 6 again. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. You know, Judas Iscariot, he may have said something like that, but he didn't really want to give that money to the poor. He wanted to carry that money himself, and who knows do what with it. Verse 10 tells us, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And praise the Lord, that just happened now. That is a memorial, and every year we read about that memorial. It's in the scriptures, and that woman and what she did there will always be remembered. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. Notice, right after that incident, Judas Iscariot was hopping mad. He went to the chief priests, and he was going to conspire with them. The chief priests were already conspiring against Jesus. They were looking for a way to take Jesus and to kill him, a method by which to do such treachery. And, you know, they were trying to figure something out, some sort of a scheme. And then along comes Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, and he betrays Jesus. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said unto him, and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. So Judas Iscariot, he came to these high priests and he said, what will you give me? If I betray Jesus, what will you give me? And they offered him 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. You know, our Lord Jesus is worth so much more than that. But Judas, he took it. He took that filthy lucre. He took those 30 pieces of silver, that blood money. He was just looking to gain anything he could from his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. And that seemed to work in the high priest's favor because they wanted to put Jesus to death. But we know that this was all part of God's plan, and nothing that happened here is a surprise. In fact, you can read throughout the Bible where many of the things we're reading about now were prophesied of and foretold of. None of this was a surprise. Verse 16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So he started thinking. It started working in his mind. How can I betray the Lord Jesus? Verse 17 tells us, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. So Jesus is telling them, go to this man and tell him that the Master saith he's going to keep the Passover at your house. And the fact that a man would agree to do this is a bit of a miracle in and of itself, but This man agreed to do it, and this is exactly what happened. Verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. See, Jesus knew. He knew what Judas had done. You couldn't hide that from God, because Jesus, when he was there on earth, he was both God and man. God manifest in the flesh, the image of the invisible God. We know that to be true. He was both God and man. Yes, on the outward appearance, he appeared to be a man. He suffered pain, hunger, emotions, just like we all do. But inside him was the very spirit of the living God. The very spirit of the living God. And he knew things. We know that God knows everything, so this was not a surprise to him. He already knew what Judas had done, how he was conspiring with the high priests. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So there was some concern there amongst his disciples. Nobody there, except for Judas Iscariot, wanted to be that person who would betray the Lord Jesus. The thought of doing so was more than they could bear. They were exceeding sorrowful at the thought that one of them would betray the Lord Jesus. But we know at this point Judas already knew. He had already conspired. He had already made his deal. And yet he sat there trying to keep a straight face, acting as though everything was normal. And Jesus is telling him, I know. I know what you did. I know what you're planning to do. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And we know that Judas Iscariot did that. He dipped at the same time as the Lord Jesus, and everyone else there should have realized at that point that it would be Judas Iscariot who would betray the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Can you imagine if you're Judas Iscariot standing there and Jesus speaks those words? Jesus knowing full well what Judas had just done, and he, while Judas is standing there, he says, That man, it would have been better if he had never been born. Verse 25, Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. So yes, Jesus is there, confirming that fact that yes, it was indeed Judas Iscariot. Verse 26, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now what we're seeing here in this chapter, the New Covenant, the New Testament, is being established. What a wonderful thing. A new way for us. A new way for us to be set free from sin, from death, from hell. Jesus was establishing his New Testament and his New Covenant. And he gave them that unleavened bread to represent his sinless body. The only man who had never sinned. We know that he was both God and man. And he had never sinned. He lived a perfect life. So that unleavened bread, it represented his body. We know that it wasn't actually his body. It was a representation of it. And that's what he meant here. And the wine was a representation of his blood. And of course, we know that that was grape juice. There was no fermentation. Because fermentation represents sin, and Jesus had no sin. Therefore, that wasn't hooch. That wasn't anything alcoholic. It was grape juice, fruit of the vine. But he's telling them, I'm establishing my new covenant, my new testament. And this bread, this unleavened bread, represents my body. And this wine represents my blood. Verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So he kept the Passover with his disciples, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him, Judas Iscariot. And now Jesus is going to go forth to pray. And yes, even Jesus prayed. Yes, he was God on the inside, but he was also man. And that part of him that was man, that part of him which suffered pain and woe and dread and various emotions, that part of him prayed. That part of him that was man. Verse 30 tells us, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." So he's telling them, just before he went off to pray, that you are all going to be offended of me this night, you're going to be scattered. That whole flock. But we know that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he doesn't lose his sheep. When the sheep are scattered, he gathers them again unto himself. He goes, he seeks, and he finds every lost sheep. He did that for them, and he did that for us. Jesus didn't lose any that were his, none of his flock. But we see for a time they would be scattered. Verse 32. I'll read 31 again. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." You know, in Peter's mind, it was inconceivable that he would deny the Lord Jesus. He loved the Lord Jesus. But there are a lot of times when fear makes us do foolish things. Fear makes us do things we never thought we'd do. And that was the case with Peter. You know, his flesh was weak. And our flesh is weak. There's weakness in the flesh. That's why we need the Spirit of God living inside us, because there is strength in the Spirit of God. And if we do not have the Spirit of God, we will not have the strength we need to make it. And at this point, Peter had not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't have that yet. He didn't have that Spirit of God living inside him, and he had fear. And he did something very foolish, something he would regret. But we know that that was not the end of the story for Peter. Yes, he did deny the Lord 3 times, in fact, that night, but he became a mighty apostle of God. We can read all about that in the book of Acts, and we know that he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And he became a mighty warrior for the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost. But he's telling Jesus, I won't be offended, not at you. I love you too much for that. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So the disciples that were there, they all agreed, we're not going to deny you, Lord. We would never do that. But we're going to see, as we read this chapter, that yes, they were scattered. And yes, Peter did deny the Lord 3 times, in fact. But we see now Jesus, he goes to pray. In verse 36 it tells us, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. So he left most of his disciples. He told them to go and sit there and wait while he went to pray. But he took three of his disciples with him. Verse 37 tells us, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he took Peter and James and John, those were the only three that he took to pray with him. But we're going to see here that Peter and James and John, their flesh was weak. Their flesh overcame them that night. Their flesh overcame them so much that they couldn't even pray. In fact, it tells us in these verses that they fell asleep. But Jesus was very sorrowful that night because he knew what was going to happen. He knew everything that he would have to endure, and yet he knew it would be worth it all because he saw the travail of his soul, and that is you and I. He knew he would be bringing salvation to the lost, and that's why he did what he did. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So he's telling them, tarry ye here, stay here with me, watch with me, pray with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And you know, when we pray, we should always pray asking for God's will to be done. Sometimes his will is not the same as our will. Sometimes things aren't going to turn out exactly the way we want them to. But we need to understand that God always knows what's best. He never makes a mistake. So we should always say, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. Thy will be done. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? You know, sometimes when you're sorrowful, when you're very sad about something, you fall asleep. And that was the case with these three disciples here. Jesus, he came back to them and he said, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, everything I've read, that's was leading up to this verse, verse 41. Because I'm here to tell you today that our weakness, it comes from our flesh, our humanity. That's what makes us weak. And we need the Spirit of the Lord Jesus so that we can have strength in this world. That's the only way we're going to survive. How often does this flesh we have wear us down? How often does it get us into trouble? We need the Spirit of God. That's the only way we're going to have strength. That's the only way we're going to have stability. You know, you could say, well, my spirit is willing. I want to do things. I want to read the Bible more. I want to study God's Word. I want to pray more. But distractions seep in, and before you know it, you're doing other things, and you're not reading the Scripture. You're not studying the Word like you need to. We need the strength of God with us to inspire us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. We need His Spirit so that we can have that strength and that stability, and so that we can overcome the world, because Jesus overcame the world. That's the only way we're going to do it, through His Spirit. We must have that Spirit, because our flesh is weak. And if our flesh is all we have, we are not going to make it through this world. We need that Spirit of God. So he's telling them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's a scripture that we can apply to our lives even today. Matthew 26, verse 41. We need to watch and pray. Always be watching. Don't close your eyes to what's happening in this world. Be alert. Be focused. Watch and pray. Watch for those signs that Jesus told us to watch for. Watch what's happening around us and pray. Oh, it's so important. It doesn't say just watch and it doesn't say just pray. It says watch and pray. That ye enter not into temptation. How are you going to avoid falling into temptation? By watching and praying and having that strength and that stability from God and His Holy Ghost which lives inside us. the very Spirit of God. That's where we draw the strength to overcome temptation. That's where we draw the strength to overcome sin. That's where we draw the strength to overcome the world. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And that's really something, you know. Peter and James and John, they were considered the strongest of the disciples, obviously. Jesus usually wanted them in his company, and they were well acquainted with the Lord. So we would think that there should be some strength and stability there. And perhaps they were stronger than other people, but they still had this weakness of the flesh. We need that Spirit of God. Verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He came back, and they were asleep again. He had just told them, watch and pray. But they fell asleep again. They couldn't keep their eyes open. Their flesh was overcoming them. Their eyelids were heavy. They could not keep their eyes open, overcome by the flesh. Verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. See, Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen, and he knew that that time had come. Verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He knew Judas was coming. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. So we see here Judas, not only did he betray the Lord Jesus, but he betrayed him with a kiss, if you can imagine. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And we know that it was Peter who had done that, who drew his sword, who struck off that servant's ear. And we know that God, in his mercy, healed that ear. Here these men had come to take him away. They had come to take Jesus, and Jesus, he picked up that ear and he healed that man. What a merciful Savior we have. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And what do the scriptures tell us? The arm of flesh, it will fail us. The word of God tells us that. We're not going to draw strength and stability from carrying around weapons and swords and guns and so forth. That's not how you overcome the world. We overcome the world through the Spirit of God. Verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus is telling them here, look, if I wanted to get out of this, I could pray. The Father would send his angels and deliver me. But he didn't do that because he was willingly being taken here. He was giving his life. They weren't taking it. They thought they were, but he was giving it. He was giving his life because Jesus had strength unlike any man who had ever lived. More strength than anyone else because he was filled with the Spirit of God. God manifest in the flesh. That's why he had the strength to do this despite the pain, despite the agony, despite the sorrow that he endured. He was able to do this for us because his Spirit overcame the flesh. Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? See, this had all been foretold in the scriptures. None of this was a surprise, and Jesus was telling them this all needs to happen so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And those scriptures were fulfilled. Verse 55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me." In other words, he's telling them, look, you had lots of opportunities to take me, and you didn't do it. You waited until now. Why? But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now that's sad. That's very sad that his disciples forsook him and fled, but they were overcome with fear. They were overcome with the flesh. They didn't have that strength of the Spirit of God. That's why they scattered. That's why they took off. And if you want to make sure that you never forsake the Lord, you need that strength. That strength from the Spirit of God. Your flesh can't overcome anything. We can't do anything without the Lord's help, but with His strength we can do anything. We need that strength of the Spirit. But we see here, scriptures are being fulfilled. Just as the Word of God said it would be, so it was. Verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. So what's happening here? All the disciples had scattered. But Jesus, he followed at a distance because he wanted to know what was going to... But Peter, he followed Jesus because he wanted to see what would happen. He followed at a distance. Peter followed to see what exactly would happen. And he was not willing to acknowledge Jesus here because he was overcome with fear. And we're going to see in these verses that he does indeed betray the Lord Jesus. Verse 58, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So he wanted to see what would happen. Verse 59 tells us, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. You know, they were trying like mad to come up with something, some offense that Jesus had done, some excuse to put him to death. But Jesus had committed no sin. He had done nothing wrong. There was nothing he had done that was worthy of death. But yet they put him on trial and they brought in all these false accusers. And these false accusers couldn't even agree. There was confusion here. Verse 60, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So he's adjuring Jesus by the living God. And the living God was standing right there in front of him. He was talking to the living God. He's telling him, tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Anointed One? Are you the Son of God? Tell us. Verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So he's telling him, yes, I am the Son of God. And I'm coming back. He's telling him, even if you put me to death, I'm coming back. Coming in the clouds of heaven. And he's still coming back. We have that expectation. We know he's coming back. Verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Guilty of death? He had done nothing wrong. He had said nothing untrue. And yet they're proclaiming here that he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" And everything he went through, he did it all for us. This mocking, this scoffing, this beating, he went through it all for us. And we know it went far beyond what we're reading here. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They ripped his back open. They hung him on a cross, nailed him to a cross. But he was victorious because he had the Spirit of the living God living inside him. Yes, he was man on the outside, but he was God on the inside. And we need that Spirit of God. That's how we overcome, just as Jesus overcame. We need the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now, isn't that awful? Fear makes us do awful things sometimes. That's why we need the Spirit of God. Because with the Spirit of God, we can overcome all fear. Verse 73, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." And telling him, "We know that you're from Galilee. We can understand, we perceive that by your accent, the way you talk. We know where you're from. Surely you were with Jesus." Verse 74, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." You see, he didn't have the Spirit of God yet. He wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost yet. He didn't have that strength he needed. And he was overcome by the flesh. And that happens all too often in this day and age. We're overcome by the flesh. What I want to do now is go to Romans, the 7th chapter. And we're going to read about how we can overcome the flesh. In Romans, the 7th chapter, which was written by the Apostle Paul, it tells us in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And I know a lot of people don't like what it says here, but it is Scripture, and that's how God feels about divorce. That's just the way it is. Verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." You see, we're all united together. We're all considered the body of Christ. And he took that law, that old law that no man could ever keep successfully, except him. He fulfilled that law. And he set us free from that law by going to the cross, by fulfilling it. And now, it's not that law of the old covenant that saves us. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by obeying the Lord Jesus, by following his commandments, doing what he told us to do. Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And you know, the old covenant, the old law, that was a law for the flesh. But we're under a new law now, the law of the Spirit. And God has set us free from that law of the flesh because, like I said, no man could ever keep it. And we are now saved through faith in the Lord Jesus by obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Newness of spirit, what is that newness of spirit? That's the indwelling of the very Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost that comes and dwells inside of us, where we find our strength, where we find our stability, where we have power with God to overcome the world through His Spirit, not of our own volition, not of our own strength, but through God's strength, that newness of spirit. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, Paul is saying, if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have known what coveting was, but it made me realize all about those sins and so forth. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. And concupiscence, what that means, that's another word for lust. So that's what he's referring to there. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You see, sin kills. That's what sin does. When you live in sin, each time you sin, you get closer and closer to death because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus has promised to forgive us of our sins if we truly repent. If we truly repent. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Isn't it something how we war against our own flesh, our own will sometimes, and sometimes we find ourselves doing things we didn't want to do. Things we didn't want to do, and we did them, and it's a horrible feeling. And we have, you know, our flesh, it does war against the Spirit. That does happen. And that's not a surprise. The Scriptures told us it would be that way. But we need that Spirit to overcome. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You know, in and of ourselves there is no goodness. Any goodness we have comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need His Spirit to overcome the flesh. Because there's no goodness in our flesh. We need that Spirit of God to be triumphant. And that's what Paul tells us in verse 18. There is no goodness in his flesh. Verse 19. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And that's how it goes if you don't have the Spirit of God to overcome the world, to overcome the flesh, to overcome sin. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Sometimes the fiercest battles rage in your very mind. Your struggle in this world, there will be temptation, there will be opportunities to sin, but we can overcome those through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost dwelling inside us. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We're going to read chapter 8 now. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Don't walk after the flesh. We need to walk in the Spirit, after the Spirit. If we do that, we can overcome the flesh. And when we overcome the flesh, then there's no condemnation. Because we've repented of our sins. We've overcome our sins through God's strength, through that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You know, the weakest thing about the Lord Jesus was His own flesh. Yet He had more strength and stability than any of us ever did. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Jesus overcame His flesh by His Spirit, and we too can overcome our flesh. We must walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we don't want to be carnally minded. And that word carnal, it comes from the same, the word carnivorous comes from the same root there. And so, as my dad used to say, to be carnally minded is to be a meathead. And that's very true. You know, when you're carnally minded, sometimes you're stubborn and you refuse to do the things you're supposed to do. But when the Spirit of God comes into your life, you're no longer carnally minded. And that's a good thing, but because to be carnally minded is death. We have to be spiritually minded if we want to have a life beyond what we have here on this earth. If we want life everlasting in heaven, we must be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. The Scriptures tell us right here, you must have the Spirit of God dwelling inside you, or you will not please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You see that? If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, you are not in the flesh anymore. That old man is gone. That old man was buried in the waters of baptism, and you rose to walk in newness of life. When you come up out of that water, that old man is gone. That old man is dead. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, we die to our old works. And that's good. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See, we need that Spirit of God. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need that Spirit. We need the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling inside us. That's how we overcome. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we know that applies to both male and female. The Bible is written in the masculine gender, and that applies to both of us. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, then you are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, when Jesus comes in and makes your life over, and you die to your old works, then our spirit, it becomes in tune with the Spirit of God which dwells inside us. And those spirits, our spirit and the Spirit of God, bears witness that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We have an inheritance, folks, with the Lord Jesus, and that inheritance is something far better than anything you're ever going to obtain in this world. You can be confident of that. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We are delivered from that bondage. We are set free by the mercy and the grace of God, by His Spirit that comes to dwell inside us. We are set free. We have that glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Sometimes it's hard to wait. We long for that day. We look for that day when the redemption of our body. We already have the redemption of our spirit, but we're waiting for the redemption of our body. And one fine day, we're going to be given a whole new body in heaven. It's not going to be a fleshly body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to be a spiritual body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You know, once what you're hoping for is fulfilled, it's no longer a hope because it's come to pass, and you don't have to hope for it anymore. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see how the Spirit of God helps us? You see how we draw on that strength and that stability, and we overcome our own flesh through the Spirit of God? Sometimes we're not even sure what to pray for, but the Spirit of God, it can help us. It can show us what we need to pray for. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you know, the devil is going to try to stop you. He's going to try to throw things at you to make you fail. But when you have the Spirit of God, you can overcome everything. And anything that the devil throws at you, God can turn it around and use it for good. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside you, if you have that strength and that stability, there's nobody else out there who can overcome you, not with fleshly, worldly things. The devil can't overtake you, not if you have the Spirit of God. If you draw upon that strength, you know what? We do have weak mortal bodies, and our bodies can be killed. But even if they kill the body, they can't take our souls. Those belong to the Lord Jesus, and we still have victory. Even if they kill our bodies, we still have victory. So if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And you know, that still goes on today. Over in some of those Islamic countries, and in Iraq and Syria and so forth, Christians are killed all the day long. But you know what? We still have victory, even when we're killed. Even when our fleshly bodies are killed, we still have victory because we have the Spirit of God. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death can separate us from that love when we have the Spirit of God. Not even death. In fact, death of the fleshly body brings us closer to the Lord Jesus. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want to go to one final place in Scripture. Galatians chapter 5. We know that Jesus set us free. That's what He came to do. From sin, from death, from hell, from the old law. From our old works, from the old flesh, He set us free. And Galatians chapter 5 tells us in verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." In other words, He's telling them, look, if you're living under the old law, then you can't benefit from what Christ has done for us. This is the new covenant, and we have that freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're living under the old law, you're not taking advantage of that freedom. You still have to try to keep that old law, and that's something you shouldn't try to do, because no man was ever able to successfully keep the whole law except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." You see, we're saved by grace. Not by our works, not by the old law. We're saved by grace. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith through the Spirit. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." In other words, Paul is telling them, look, if you keep that old covenant, it's not going to matter. It's not going to make a whale of difference. It's not going to save you. We're saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So obviously, you know, things had been going quite well for the Galatians, but someone came in. And he was twisting their minds around, telling them that you have to keep the old covenant, the old law. And the Apostle Paul, he's writing this to tell them, no, you don't. We're under a new covenant now. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And that's true. If you get a little bit of leaven, it's going to leaven the whole thing. "I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So Paul is telling us we have great liberty in the Spirit, but don't use that liberty to serve the flesh. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The whole law fulfilled right there. We're supposed to love God with all our hearts, and we're also supposed to love each other. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You know, the flesh sometimes does war against the Spirit. And sometimes the only thing that keeps you from doing things that you shouldn't do, works of the flesh, is the very Spirit of God. That strength we draw from Him to overcome temptation, to overcome sin. But the Spirit and the flesh, they war against each other. They're contrary to one another. Verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And of course, the word lascivious, what that means, it means to be inclined to lustfulness, to be wanton, to be lewd, and so forth. And you know, you read these verses, and you have to ask, is any of this going on in this day and age? Is any of this still a problem in our world? The works of the flesh? These are the works of the flesh. These are the things that we can't do if we expect to go to heaven. In fact, Paul is going to tell us that. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Emulations, what does that mean? It means to try to be like other people, to emulate others. That's a sin. You're not supposed to do that. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And what I mean by emulations there, it's like you look up to movie stars and musicians and you think, I want to be just like them. Emulations. And some people even try to be like them, and that's a sin. That's what it means there by emulations. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Revelings, what does that refer to? And reveling, it means to take great pleasure or delight in the luxuries of this world, to revel in things, to revel in luxury. And I think it can also be used to refer to reveling, to taking joy in bad things that happen to others. That's another kind of reveling. So we are not to be revelers. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is giving it to us straight, point blank right there. He's telling us, if you do these things, if you do these works of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, we're either going to go one place or the other, and I think we all know what that means. If we don't inherit the kingdom of God, what's the other option? Flaming fire? A lake of fire that burns for all eternity? I don't think any of us want that. And if you want to stay out of there, you need to make sure that you do not participate in these works of the flesh. And if you're led of the Spirit, you will not participate in these works of the flesh. We must make sure that we overcome the works of the flesh, and we do that by the Spirit of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the characteristics of a Christian. You know, people might say they're Christians, but if they don't have these characteristics, they are not. And if they're participating in the works of the flesh, if they're given over to sin, they're not Christians. They might claim to be, but they're not. You see, when you're a Christian, you bring forth good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And we must have this fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, we're not living after our old fleshly ways anymore. We've given that up and we walk in the Spirit now. And we have the fruit of the Spirit. We don't participate in the works of the flesh. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we see here how important it is to overcome our flesh. Jesus told us, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can overcome that weakness through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Ghost that comes to dwell inside us. Through that strength, we can overcome the works of the flesh. And we must do that. Because if you participate in the works of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a very sobering thought. But thank God for that strength we can draw upon through His Spirit. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Word. We ask, O God, that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts. We pray that they would have an impact on our lives. We pray that Thou wouldst move upon us, that Thou wouldst inspire us to truly walk after the Spirit, to not walk after the flesh anymore, but to overcome the flesh with Thy Spirit, to overcome the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh, all the evil of this world. For we know that through Thy strength of Thy Spirit we can overcome. And we ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. And we ask for Thy strength and Thy stability going forward. Help us, O God, to have Thy strength, for we need it so very much. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Just see in your mind how Jesus was there on the cross, you know, suspended between heaven and earth, giving His life for us that we might come unto Him and be free from sin. That was His purpose. You know, He didn't come here to be a king, a world king. He didn't come here to gain power and influence and to lord over people at that moment. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. He came because He knew that we didn't have strength in ourselves to come to Jesus, that we couldn't be saved without His plan and His program, and He was making a way for us. It's such a beautiful plan. You know, praise the Lord. We can come to Him today. You know, we can bow down. We can surrender our lives. We can give it to Jesus and know that He will forgive us. Praise the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. We have an opportunity. We have an open door right now to come to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And today is the day of salvation. We can't wait too long. He's going to come one day. It's going to be over. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to have to give an account to Almighty God. We have an opportunity right now to come to Him. Praise the Lord. We have an opportunity to give our lives to Him right now. Praise the Lord. He's made a way. He's made a way. He gave up the ghost on the cross so that we could receive the Holy Ghost. And He came down on the day of Pentecost to fill those people that sought Him with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And He's here. He's here to meet your need today. Praise the Lord, He's come to live inside your heart and change you and put His Spirit in there so that, you know, you can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh and not obey the whims of the natural man, but to live in the way that Jesus Christ wants to live. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God is so good. Maybe we could sing, I Surrender All. find out something. Praise the Lord. I surrender all. Praise the Lord. We give it all to Jesus. Praise the Lord. We give our lives to Him. Praise the Lord. What a difference He makes when we really give our life to the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I surrender all. You can find that here. 324, I believe. Praise God. Oh, we love you, Lord.
Oh, come to Jesus. Jesus.
Come on.